The reading is from Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he wouldn't let the demons speak.
He demands that they follow him. Jesus comes, you see, seeking disciples. He doesn't come handing out presents like Father Christmas. Rather, he comes demanding total obedience. And these men leave everything to follow him, their careers, their families, their security, their very lives, and they do it immediately. Mark emphasizes the fact twice. It is an outrageous demand, isn't it? Outrageous because it completely inverts what we think Jesus ought to be doing at this point in the story. He's supposed to be a healer. He's supposed to come to make our lives safer, more secure, longer, happier, something like that at least. But throughout the gospel, he will consistently say that you have to give up this life if you want the kingdom that is to come. If you want what he is giving away, that is eternal life, a place in his kingdom forever, then you have to give away your claim to this life. It is outrageous, isn't it? And it doesn't get any less outrageous at the end of our passage. There is outrage written all across this final section. Again, Jesus calls a disciple, Levi, who will become Matthew, the gospel writer. Levi himself is an outrageous sinner, a tax collector, which makes him a thief and a traitor to the Jewish nation. The upstanding moral crowd looks on as Jesus sits to eat with Levi and his friends, which signifies him accepting them, these terrible sinners. Not only does Jesus call disciples to totally give up their lives to follow him, but also calls the most outrageous people to follow him. Verse 17, he explicitly says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The people Jesus wants to reach and to bring into his kingdom are outrageous sinners. Doesn't that completely invert who we think church is for? I've met loads of people, I'm sure you have as well, who wouldn't dream of darkening the doors of a church because they could never be good enough for church. Well, my friends, I hope that we never leave people thinking that here at St. Andrew's. For church is a hospital for the spiritually sick. And Jesus calls himself in verse 17, the sin doctor. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, he says. I have come as that doctor to call sinners. Now, to be careful at this point, don't we? It would be tempting to think that Jesus is dividing the world into the righteous who don't need him and the spiritually sick who do. But as we shall see next week, it is the very people who call themselves spiritually well, the self-righteous, who go on to plot Jesus' death, which I think we'd all agree is not a very righteous thing to do. Jesus is rather saying that the whole world has a sort of spiritual cancer. And he is the spiritual oncologist, ready to heal you and me. But first we have to acknowledge that we need a doctor, don't we? We have to acknowledge that we have this spiritual cancer. You don't go to the doctor if you think you're well. And therefore the doctor can do nothing for you. That is Jesus' point. And therefore the question for us this morning in the first place is, will you confess, even to yourself and Jesus alone, that you are a sinner who needs a saviour, a doctor? Jesus is outrageous. He's willing to call each and every one of us to the sort of discipleship that is difficult, uncomfortable, a dying to self kind of discipleship. And so the question we might be left with is this: how on earth can Jesus make such a demand on us? And for that, we have to move a step further into our passage. The crowd in chapter 1, verse 22, they see that he teaches as one who has authority. And authority is the big question at this point, for it comes up again in verse 28. What sort of authority does Jesus have? Does he just have the booming voice of the best of our bishops? Does he have the naggy voice of your childhood nanny? Does he just have great diction like Stephen Fry? What is it that gives him his authority? Well, verse 24, Jesus has sufficient authority to command the demons and they obey him. The demon here in verse 24 knows who he is. And he's terrified of what Jesus might do to him. Have you come to destroy us? He says. But where does such authority to command even the demons come from? Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, the issue of authority is addressed again, and we get more clarity here, don't we? For Jesus is faced with the paralyzed man. We'll all know the story from our kids' Bibles, if nothing else. And Jesus sees past this man's physical state to the true problem, both of him and for the whole human race. For this man is a sinner, and his relationship with God needs to be healed before his body. Jesus will heal his body, but he has a higher priority, a more pressing priority, this man's spiritual state. And so in verse 5 he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, the self-righteous religious leaders are quite right at this point, aren't they? Only God can forgive sins, because sin is fundamentally against God. It is rejecting God's right to rule as God. Well, Jesus understands that, and he sees it for what it is. They call him a blasphemer, because they've written off the idea that Jesus could have God's authority. And so verse 10, what does Jesus say? "I want you to know that the Son of Man," which means himself, it's a reference to the divine king in Daniel chapter 7, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." And so he heals the man. The physical healing, the physical doctor work of Jesus, shows that he has the power to heal his spiritual state too. He is the sin doctor. And so if the question before us this morning is, how on earth can Jesus call people to outrageous people to an outrageous kind of discipleship and even make them ambassadors for his gospel, the answer is very straightforward. He has the authority of God himself. He has the power of God himself. He has authority to heal and to forgive sins. And he can do that for the very worst of sinners. The church is not a rest home for the self-righteous. It is an intensive care unit for the spiritually sick. Weekly, daily, we lay ourselves before ourselves and each other, the glory of God himself in the face of Christ. And it is medicine for our souls, reviving us in our weakness, sustaining us when we stumble, forgiving us when we fall, enabling us to grow, to heal, and to keep going while we wait for the kingdom to come. And for all our struggles with pain and suffering and all our struggles and triumphs in living for Jesus now, it is the hope of the kingdom that is coming that is to sustain us as we see that Jesus has divine power over all kinds of sickness. Which takes us again further into our passage, verses 29 to 34 and 40 to the end of the chapter. Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law of her fever. Heals a man with leprosy. With a touch, by the way, did you notice that? An act of compassion for a man who could never be touched by anybody because he would make them unclean. A man who maybe never felt human contact for years. But where uncleanness was thought to spread, Jesus comes and spreads cleanness. He rolls back the curse of fever and leprosy, of paralysis and demon possession with just a touch, with a word, with grace and compassion. In each of these moments, we see a glimpse of the kingdom to come. It's as if a skylight were opened in the roof of our little hospital wing this morning. And we get to see just a glimpse of the glorious future that Jesus is preparing for us, where sickness and sin are both dealt with and are no more. For where Jesus walked the earth, the kingdom of God is. And where Jesus the King is, the curse of the fall is pushed back. And people enjoy just a glimpse of the eternity to come. For while preaching is Jesus' priority, nevertheless he healed people all over the place. Yet preaching had to be his priority, didn't it? Because those people would die again. Those who were healed would get sick and die, but those who are forgiven will live forever. So you see, our problem this morning is that we want Jesus to heal everything now, don't we? To fix all of our problems today. And of course, he may do. He can do. He is the compassionate king after all. But he never promises to do so here and now. We want the sticking plaster solution, as though suffering and sickness were just little surface cuts. Please put the plaster on and let us get about our business. But the body of this world is so badly broken, we need reconstructive surgery. The work that Jesus is going to do is far more fundamental and far more radical than we often think it is. Jesus goes back to the very foundations of creation to rebuild it. For there to be no suffering and no sickness and death, then sin must be utterly defeated, eradicated. Of course, that will take Jesus' death, and we'll get there in due course in Mark's gospel. But it begins in each one of us the moment we turn from our life of rebellion against Jesus and follow him with everything that we have. Repent from our sin and turn to a life of thoroughgoing, whole life, radical discipleship. Do you see, Jesus calls his disciples to radical discipleship because the solution to our world's problems are that radical. So we must be careful not to expect from Jesus what he does not promise. For then we get disappointed and give up, don't we? I was trying to think of an illustration for this, and I apologise if any of you are from Scarborough. It would be like a man hoping for a week's camping in the middle of winter in Scarborough, and not being granted it by Jesus, and being very frustrated and giving up, when all the time Jesus is holding out to you a year in Barbados. Do you understand? Don't set your aspirations too low and then be disappointed when Jesus doesn't give you what you want. You have to grab hold of the thing that Jesus is actually offering you. And that's why Jesus came as a preacher of an eternal future kingdom. And here we come to the centre of our passage, verses 35 to 39. The people want healing. They want something of the kingdom now. And Jesus did a lot of healing, but his priority was proclamation. They look at Jesus and see a healer. But Jesus came as a king. He had to tell them, or they'd be satisfied with a week in Scarborough. And Jesus has so much more for them than that. And what did he preach? Verse 15. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Great news, the best of news, a fundamental reset for creation. Us as new creations, a new start with a new heart. Will you repent and believe the good news? Well, there's one final thing I need to show you in this passage. Just a little warning for us, I think, not to misrepresent Jesus. For Jesus tells the demon in verse 25 to be quiet, and he does. Tells the other demons to be quiet in verse 34, and they do. Tells the leper in verse 44 not to tell anybody about what Jesus had done. And the man ignores Jesus completely and goes and tells everybody about the healing he's done. And like the crowds that are going out spreading the message of Jesus, the great healer, so this man goes out and spreads the word. And what happens? Verse 45. Jesus could no longer go into any town openly. Jesus is a preacher. It's his habit to go into the synagogues and deliver good news. That's his priority, verse 38. And now Jesus can't get anywhere near the towns because the message of Jesus, the one who'll fix all your earthly problems, has gone out far and wide. And people are coming to him in droves, but for entirely the wrong thing. They're after Scarborough, not Barbados. Well, I won't put that stumbling block in front of you this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus yet, here this morning, I won't promise you that becoming a Christian will solve all your earthly problems. It may do. There's no guarantee that it will do. No, Jesus is just much bigger than that. He'll sort your eternity out. Jesus is God, who can forgive everything you've ever done and said and thought. And he can remake a broken world in his perfect image. And he offers it to every single one of us this morning, to the worst of sinners. Will you turn to him? The kingdom is marvelous, but it's just not here in its fullness yet. This morning we get a glimpse of its glory, but there is so much more to come. Will you be there? Will you just repent? Turn to Jesus. Turn from your rebellion to a whole life trust that he can deal with everything, your sin and your brokenness, and bring you into his forever kingdom. Will you turn? I hope you will. And a word to our regulars. If we're already following Jesus, many of us are this morning, are we all in? Leave everything and follow him kind of following. If that's where you're at, and I hope it is where you're at, then we're appointed, like the first disciples, to be fishers of men and women and children, to go and speak the truth about Jesus. But let's be careful what it is we're offering people, shall we? Let's not offer people therapeutic Jesus, the cosmic psychiatrist who solves all your personal problems. He can, and he may, but that isn't the offer of the gospel. Jesus is dealing with something much deeper than that. He doesn't ask people to come to him for those things, does he? He commands them to follow him, come what may, and find forgiveness and purpose and eternal life in him. So friends, let's not offer anybody anything less than that. If we do, we're offering them camping in Scarborough. And nobody wants to go camping in Scarborough. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, you have given us just a glimpse this morning of the glory of your kingdom, of the power and authority of the Lord Jesus to roll back everything that is wrong in this world and make a new, better world where we will be perfected and enjoy perfect relationships with him and each other. In our better moments, we long for that, and we pray that you would satisfy our souls with it. In our weakness, we often want more now than is promised. Please help us to be satisfied with Jesus, and help us to be all in, wholehearted, mind, body, and soul given to Jesus. For this world does not offer what the next world offers. Please help us to long for the right things and to cling to Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.